Loving on one another never gets old, does it? Praise the Lord. Just think, we get to do this for all of eternity. We're going to spend all of eternity together. We're going to be with one another. Brothers and sisters through all of eternity. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to get right into the Word today. I'm not breaking out the big guns today. We're just going to do a little teaching concerning unforgiveness today. We're going to talk about the two sides of unforgiveness. We're going to talk about the objective side, which is Godward, and we're going to talk about the subjective side, which is manward. Just kind of like, you know, you got 26 verses in James chapter 2, the first 13 are objective, the last 13 are subjective. The first three chapters of Ephesians are objective, the last three chapters of Ephesians are subjective. Our part, our living, our responsibility. So we're going to show this. I was thinking about doing a different teaching this week. A few weeks ago, I was just meditating on the conscience. The conscience is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. Paul lays claim to 27 of those times. So it's obvious the conscience is obviously a very, very important teaching. If Paul mentioned it 27 times, that's one time for every book of the New Testament. So it must have been a big, big deal with Paul. So one of these days, maybe next time, we'll teach on the conscience and what all that represents and what God is trying to teach us about the conscience. But I just felt like the Lord told me He wanted me to minister on unforgiveness this week. So as I was driving around on Wednesday morning, asking the Lord, just seeking direction of what direction He wanted me to go, He spoke to my heart and said, I want you to show both sides of forgiveness. I want you to show the objective side, which is what God requires, and then I want you to show the subjective side, the recipient side of receiving forgiveness from somebody else. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. And Ryan, you said something during communion. It's really powerful. It triggered something in me. We're gonna talk about exactly. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to minister exactly what you said, and even take it a step further and bring some real clarification that are a few verses later than what you ministered. In Matthew 18, starting at verse 23, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I crunched some numbers for you guys. And 6,000 denarii equal one talent. One talent equals 20 years of labor. And that equals 3,300 years of a 60-year lifetime of working 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. 3,300 lifetimes. Is anybody going to be able to pay it back in one lifetime? No. So the Lord is trying to show something here. So, just so you know, 10,000 talents in Jesus' day was worth $290,850,000. That's over a quarter of $1 billion. So what the Lord is trying to, the parable, what the Lord's trying to bring out is the sin that we have been forgiven is so enormous, is so grand, that it would take 3,300 lifetimes plus to be able to pay him back for what we have been forgiven for. Keep that in mind as we go on. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So the first thing I just want you to notice some key words here. Servant. So he's probably a believer. And he's calling his master, Master. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the entire debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, how much is 100 denarii? I'm glad you asked. 1 denarius, so denarii is plural for a denarius. 1 denarius was equal to 1 day of labor. So then we have 100 denarii, so 13 weeks. So just a little over 3 months of labor, and the man can pay him back what he owes him. So 13 weeks versus 3,300 years. Okay? Just let those numbers be foremost in your mind. So his fellow servant fell down, the guy that owed him just 13 weeks of labor. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Notice that he said the exact same thing that the first servant said to his master that owed him 10,000 talents. Exact same thing, word for word. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the entire debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. He could never repay it, right? That's the point. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And if we go to the beginning of the story and read a few verses later, we can see that he is talking to his disciples. Sometimes I like to call them disciples. I heard a brother on TV say that once and I really liked it, because sometimes we're always putting their foot in their mouth. How many times should I forgive my brother? Just 7 times? So we see here that God's forgiveness to us is conditional. I use that word a lot when I'm teaching here, don't I? God's forgiveness to us is very conditional. This man wouldn't forgive his brother for just a small debt. I remember one time I was in Africa for a month preaching and teaching, and a particular pastor said, Rob, could you go to a couple houses with me today and just visit some people? And I said, sure. So we went to one lady's house and we dealt with some stuff, and it was pretty interesting. Her husband they were both unsaved when they got married. They'd been married for 7 years. They had 2 children. He refused to get saved, and she was harping on him and harping on him every night and every night just harping on him about getting saved and being the leader of the house and all that. And anyways, I ministered to her, and I said, if you'll just not say a word to him and just live that Christian life in front of him, he will get saved, and it won't take very long. 3 days later, he got saved. So that was my first meeting that day was at that particular sister's house. The next meeting, we went to another lady's house. She had left the church. And here's why she had left the church. Her husband had left her. and her three small children. I'm sad to say it, it's an epidemic in Kenya. That is rampant, to leave your wife and three children, not give them a dollar of support, and go move in with a younger woman. It's huge over there. I can't even describe it. So it's huge everywhere, but it's a real problem in Kenya, part of their unsaved culture. So this lady told me that every morning when she woke up, she cursed her ex-husband. And throughout the day, whenever she, I'm not talking curse words, I'm talking just cursed him, you know, let him die, let him get sick, let this happen to him, let that happen to him, you know. All through the day, whenever she said she was talking to friends or family, or if she was just working around the house and thought of him, she just spoke curses over him. And she said, the last thing I do before I go to sleep at night is I speak curses over him. Well, that's witchcraft, right? So I looked at her. It was just the Spirit of the Lord. And I said, so you were saved? You were a Christian at one time? Oh, yes, yes. And I mean the Spirit of God came on me. Matter of fact, the brother that was my interpreter there sitting on the couch next to me, he said, Rob, I was trembling because of what you said to her. I mean, just trembling. I looked at her and I said, you wicked, evil servant. I said, God forgave you a lifetime of debt that you could never repay in a million years. He forgave you of all of your sins just because you asked him. And you can't forgive your husband for one measly dollar. I said shilling, which is the same thing as dollar. That's their currency over there, a shilling. I said, you can't forgive your husband for one little shilling? I said, I got news for you. Hell is going to be heated up 1,000 times more for you because of your unforgiveness. And she saw it. I'll never forget it. She just screamed. I mean, she literally screamed. She fell on her knees on that dirt floor over her coffee table, and she just started screaming, I see it. I see it. I see the truth. I'm going to hell. And I got right down there with her and I said, yes, you are. Because of your unforgiveness. And she repented on the spot. She repented of all those years of cursing her ex-husband. Repented on the spot and said, I'll never do it again. Got her heart right with God. Began to go to church again. Went and sought out her ex-husband and said, I forgive you and I'll never speak another evil word against you again. Found out all of her family members and friends that she had spoken all those curses to and said, forgive me for ever saying anything about my ex-husband. I was wrong. She saw the truth about going to hell over unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he said, so shall your Father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive your brother his trespasses. Deliver them where? To the torturers. Throw them where? Into prison until the debt that can never be repaid is paid. It ain't happening. Let's go on. I want to capitalize on something Ryan said. The 1 Corinthians 11, 27, is that right? Isn't that right? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Do I have that? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So who is the Lord's body? Us Christians, right? The brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That word sleep in the Greek means died. I'm reminded years ago of a church that I used to go to in Wichita, Kansas, the church where I met Mary Ann, the church where we got married, the church where I was an elder, the church where I ministered, church where I was ordained at through Faith Christian Fellowship International. And I remember one night a brother came through. I can't say his name because he's online, and so I just don't want to bring his name up. Very, very, very famous minister at the time. The time that Mary Ann and I were growing up in the church, he was a very famous minister. Real young guy. At the time, he was 34 years old. Had a beautiful wife. He'd been married for 6 years. He had a 5-year-old daughter. I remember they were sitting on the front row. She had long, curly, blonde hair. The daughter, just a sweet couple. But this guy, when he began to teach and minister, you could tell he had some unforgiveness and some bitterness in his heart. And because I know a little bit more about him, you know, I know that he had an anger problem too. But he said some things about some other ministers that shouldn't be said. It's different if another minister is teaching false doctrine, you know. The blood won't save you. Faith won't save you. Jesus didn't really... Just false doctrines. Then we need to name those men by name and expose that. Paul named 5 different people in the New Testament. So there's nothing wrong with naming men that are teaching stuff that is contrary to the New Testament. But this guy was speaking about other brothers in the body, other ministers that we knew. And the Lord spoke to me that night and said, I'm going to remove his candlestick in less than a year. And I said, Lord, I'm having dinner with this brother tonight. The ordained ministers always had dinner with the minister that came in to preach. And so I knew I'd be having dinner with him that night. So in my heart, I said, Lord, do you want me to speak to him, you know, about this? And he said, no, I've already sent 2 other brothers to him. And he didn't receive him. And I said, yes, Lord. So having dinner with that brother that night, I knew that it would be the last time that I would ever see him. Less than a year later, another brother of mine named Mark Young, who I think is watching today by TV. How you doing, brother? Mark was at Faith Bible Seminar, Winter Bible Seminar, Brother Hagin's yearly camp meeting that he had. He's sitting way up in the nosebleed section. And sitting in front of him is a brother that he recognizes, but he can't quite put his finger on him. So he finally just tapped him on the shoulder and said, brother, I know you from somewhere. Where do I know you from? And the brother stood up and turned around and introduced himself. You know, I'm so-and-so. And Mark looked at him and said, what happened to you, brother? You've lost a bunch of weight. He said, brother, I developed one of the rarest forms of cancer just recently. After I left your church in Wichita, I developed one of the rarest forms of cancer. They can do nothing about it. He was dead less than a year later, 35 years old. Bible just said, for this reason, some of you are sick. Some of you are weak. And some of you have died. We've got to be very, very careful. We've got to treat the Lord's body very, very carefully. This means we can't be backbiting and gossiping about brothers and sisters behind their back. This is not discerning the Lord's body. Harboring any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness towards a family member, if you call yourself a Christian, harboring any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness towards a family member or a friend or another brother or sister in Christ, regardless of what they've done, That's a good way to end up in an early grave. That's a good way to get really sick with a disease or get weak. Be very, very careful with this. Don't do it. We've all been hurt in the church. I mean, all of us. Some of us more so than others. Forgive and go on. Don't even give it a second thought. Stay away from this kind of thing. Job 1:10, I know I don't have this. Maybe I did. I put Job 1:10 on my verse notes there? So in Job 1:10, this is the devil talking to the Lord, talking about Job. And he said, have you not made a hedge around him? So the Lord has put a hedge around righteous Job. I have news for you. The Lord has put a hedge of protection around each and every one of us. We don't even know it. Until we get to glory, we're not even going to know how many times the Lord has saved us from death. Whether that be car wrecks, name it. I mean, the list is going to be endless, I have a feeling of, you know. So we don't know because we have a hedge of protection around us. There's a verse in Psalms, I can't remember which psalm it's in. To the Lord alone belong escapes from death. So that's for his children. That verse is for his children. To the Lord alone belong escapes from death. And I'm a living witness of it. I mean, the night after I got married, November 10th, 1990, Marianne and I are coming up on our 35-year anniversary next month. We were driving to Denver, Colorado. I'd rented a condo, a two-story condo, and right outside of Denver, Colorado for a month, and that's where we were going to spend our honeymoon. The night after we got married, November 11th, we're driving to Denver. I fell asleep at the wheel, going around a mountain. I mean, completely asleep. And all of a sudden, out of the back seat, a man's voice spoke very loud and very distinct and said, Robert, wake up. What are you doing? But I can't even tell you how forceful and loud it was here because it'd drive everybody out of the auditorium. Very forceful, very loud, very authoritative. I woke up in a microsecond. I woke up, looked in the rearview mirror because in my mind, I'm like, how did somebody get in my car? And where did they get in my car? All this is happening in a microsecond. And then I looked, and there's the concrete wall for the edge of the mountain, because we're going around a mountain to get to our condo. There's the concrete wall. I'm headed straight towards it. I slammed on the brakes, turned the wheel so forceful, Marianne ended up in my lap because she was asleep. We went back the following day and looked at that area. We'd have fallen to our death. It was an eighth of a mile drop before it would have even hit the side of the mountain, and then it just kept on going down and down and down and down on top of that. So I'm a living witness that to the Lord alone belong escapes from death. We all have stories like that. If you're here today and you're saved, you all got a story of how the Lord saved you from something, whether it be a wreck, it doesn't matter what it is. My brother-in-law, her older brother that's immediately above her, she has eight other brothers and sisters. He was a missionary in Venezuela for 13 years. He came out of the bank one day, and some robbers thought he had a bunch of money on him. They walked up to him. One guy walked up behind him. The other guy walked up to him, put a gun right to his throat. And Michael said, I don't have any money on me. I'm sorry. And the guy pulled the trigger and shot at point-blank range. A bullet went through Michael and hit his accomplice behind him. Michael didn't have a scratch on him. Wow. To the Lord alone belong escapes from death. Here's the point. He had a hedge of protection around him. We all have a hedge of protection around us. And when we want to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness towards another person, it doesn't matter who it is, we are compromising that hedge of protection. We're lifting that hedge a little, we're lifting it up a little bit. Remember, there's a verse that talks about it's the little foxes that destroy the vine, right? It's the little foxes that destroy the vine. Can you put Ecclesiastes 10:8 up there for me? He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. This wall here, in different translations, says hedge. So he who wants to lift his hedge up because of unforgiveness or bitterness, or he who wants to break it down a little bit, it allows the serpent in. We all know who the serpent is, right? People do this to themselves. Because of bitterness and unforgiveness, people let their hedge of protection down. And this is what causes some of us to be weak and sick and die. Brothers and sisters, let us be very clear in this matter. This is very serious. Let us be very clear in this matter. I wrote some notes down that I want to read to you. Unforgiveness is the only thing mentioned in the entire Bible. Excuse me. That legally binds God to not forgive you. And we're going to see four verses about that here in just a second. It's a legal matter, you see. The concept is quite simple to grasp. Let's say that I commit a crime and I go before a judge and he says to me, Robert, I'm going to grant you probation on this charge. But I'm ordering you to complete a 40-hour community service program and attend a DUI class for 2 months. I may walk free out of the jail, but if I fail to do what the judge has commanded me to do, then he is legally obligated by law to revoke my probation and charge me with the crime and sentence me to prison. Does that make the judge unfair? Not at all. In truth, he was very merciful to me the first time around to even let me go, with only a few minor conditions to follow. If I fail to follow those conditions that were set forth by the law, then I have did it to myself. The responsibility is totally upon me. The judge is blameless and equitable. And we know what Psalms 18:30 says, as for God, his way is blameless. Let's turn to Matthew 6:12. I want us to see some truths here. I want us to see this conditional truth. I remember one time in Wichita, I was at the ministry praying and studying. And I just said to the Lord, Lord, each time I read this New Testament, at that time I was reading the New Testament every month, the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, out of a different translation. And when you do that, you see stuff that's incredible. And I remember praying one morning. I said, Lord, your word is very, very conditional. And I said, I'm going to go through the word next month when I start the New Testament. I'm going to go through and I'm going to highlight every single conditional verse. Like, I will draw nigh unto you if you draw nigh unto me. So it's a conditional, right? We do something and then God does something. I gave up the book of Acts. I'd already highlighted in this New Testament right here over 175 verses. And I was like in the fifth or sixth chapter of Acts. I just gave up. It was too many verses to highlight. So there's probably 300 or 400 conditional verses in the New Testament. I know for a fact there's over 600 in the Old Testament. So I can't even imagine how many there are in the New Testament. So Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One translation says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. As we. It's conditional. Your forgiveness of your debts is conditional upon you forgiving those who have sinned against you. Let's go on to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Just The way my mind works, I have kind of an attorney mind. I like to take something through all the way to its conclusion. If you think it through and you follow it through. If our Heavenly Father doesn't forgive us of our trespasses, can we make it? No. We just saw that in Matthew 18, right? Very, very serious. Mark 11, 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Heavenly Father may also. So we're the first ones to forgive. And then your Heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. We do the forgiving first. Brothers and sisters, forgiveness is the greatest power in the universe. There is nothing greater than forgiveness. I'm reminded of something that happened to me as a boy. I lived on a farm 5 miles north of Abilene, Kansas, with my adoptive dad. I was 12 years old. We rented that farm. Basically, we just rented the house. And C.A. Fry, who lived a quarter mile down the road, had a giant pig farm. He owned the house, and he owned the granary that was there, and he owned the barn that was there. So there was a big barn. This barn had made the front cover of Kansas Magazine at one time. It did not have a single nail, a metal nail in it. The entire barn was built in the late 1800s, and all the nails and pegs that they used were all made of wood. Hand-planed beams. Nothing was sawn with the saw. Every beam and every rafter was sawed by hand. I believe it was the second oldest barn in the state of Kansas to still be standing. And C.A., he had his tractor in there. You drove up this hill into the barn. He had his tractor in there. He had 2 summers' worth of hay up in the loft, alfalfa hay, which is a pretty expensive hay. He had 2 summers of hay up in the loft. He had a bunch of tools in there, thousands and thousands of dollars of tools. Underneath the barn, we had our 3 horses, Sundance Lady, and I can't remember the name of the other horse. Lightning. Lightning was the colt. We had our 3 horses in the barn. C.A. had a prize boar that he had bought at the state fair that year. So he bought this boar to breed. And then he had about 20 sows, female pigs. And so the boar, he would let them out during the day. The boar would breed with the sows. When the sows got pregnant, he would take them down to his place where he had different buildings set up for sows. And then they would bear their piglets and so forth. So a lot of money invested here. I mean, in 1977, he paid $3,500 at the state fair for that prize boar that took first place at the Kansas State Fair. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, right? I was playing with fire in the barn. C.A. was working outside the barn on the granary. It had barn doors. You grab it and slid on a track. He was tightening up the wheels. He was lubing the tracks because he was having to really struggle to open the door. So he was just fixing the granary. He was up on a real tall ladder because these doors were 14, 16 feet tall. So he was up on a real tall ladder fixing these wheels. When I got through playing with fire in the barn, starting a little fire and then pouring 5 gallons of water on it, when I got tired of doing that because I was a boy and carrying a 5 gallon bucket of water was heavy, I walked out of the barn and walked into the house. C.A. was working on the granary on a ladder. He didn't see me walk out of the barn. I walked into the house. Less than a minute later, he was screaming, they called me Robbie back then. Robbie. I mean, screaming at the top of his lungs. I ran out of the house. Yes, he said, the barn's on fire. Get the horses out. So I immediately ran, because horses will not get out of a building that is on fire. You have to physically grab them. You have to lead the horse out. Even it's filling with smoke and the door's open, that they will not get out of a barn. You have to physically lead them out. Slap them on the back or whatever. So I got all three horses out. CA was working on getting the boar out, but it just got too hot, because this is one of the oldest barns in the state of Kansas. That barn burned down to the ground in less than 10 minutes. It was the biggest inferno you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it looked like a nuclear bomb went off. The smoke was just that high. They said you could see the smoke from Abilene, Kansas, 5 miles away. And people from Abilene actually started driving to our place with cameras. A news company even came to film it. Big, big, big deal. I never told what happened. Months go by. Insurance gave CA $350,000. It didn't cover half of what he had in the barn. But they cut him a $350,000 check. A couple months goes by and I'm really, really convicted. This is weighing heavy on my heart. So the school bus dropped me off one day. CA just happened to be there working on the windmill, because that's how we got our water into the house. A windmill not only pulls water, it pushes water, so you have pressure into the house. Some of you older gentlemen here, you know what I'm talking about. Something had happened to our windmill, and he was down inside the well fixing it. He saw the bus stop. He just peeked his head up above the well floor and said, "Hey, Robbie, how was school today?" And I just started bawling like a baby. I mean, I bawled and I bawled and I bawled so much that he just came over and hugged me and tried to calm me down to figure out what I was trying to get out. I finally told him, I'm the one that burned your barn down. It wasn't the hot box. The insurance agent said it was a hot box. Hot box is a box in your barn that makes a wire around there electric so that when the pigs touch it, it shocks them. Or when the horses touch it with the back of their legs, it shocks them and keeps them from going over the fence or through the fence. The insurance agent said it was a faulty hot wire box. Cut him a check. He lost a lot of money. Insurance didn't cover all of it, right? So I felt real bad. I told him what happened, that I'm the one that did it. I told him how I did it. I was playing with fire in the barn. I'm sorry. I'll never forget what I said. I said, I'll work for you for the rest of my life, free, and pay back everything I owe you. As a 12-year-old boy, I said that to him. I didn't even know anything about the Bible. I'll never forget what he did. He looked at me and he said, "Robbie, I forgive you. You don't owe me a dime, because Jesus has forgiven me for a million times more than what you did to my barn." He said, "Let's just keep this between me and you. Your adopted father doesn't need to know. Let's just keep it between me and you." Because he knew that my adopted father was an abusive man. So I told my adopted father when I became an adult, because once I became a full-grown man, I mean, what's he going to do, right? So, but that forgiveness towards me, it did something inside me. He planted a seed. See, the objective side, the subjective side. I was the recipient of being forgiven for a huge, huge debt. And he just simply forgave me and said, "We'll never mention this again, because Jesus forgave me for so much more than what you did to my barn." That was a seed that stayed with me throughout my life, and it was probably the impetus for me getting saved as an adult at 23 years old, June 21st, Father's Day, 1987. So after I got saved, I drove back to Abilene, Kansas, even though I lived in Wichita. Marianne may have been with me that time. I don't know. But I drove back there and drove to his farm. And I sat down with him and his wife, Bonnie Fry. I sat down with them and I just told him how much I appreciated what he had done for me as a boy all those years earlier, what it had instilled in me. To this day, because of what CA, I am so quick to forgive and not harbor any reason. I'm just really quick to forgive. So I just wanted to share that story with you, because it was something that was very, very salient and poignant to me. Let's look at Luke 6:37. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. But look at the last part. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So what if you don't forgive? Then you won't be forgiven, right? I heard somebody say once, and I wrote this down, to forgive is to let go of pain and offense and disappointment. To not forgive is the same as choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime.
Say it again.
To forgive is to let go of pain and offense and disappointment. To not forgive is the same as choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. I wrote this down. Unforgiveness is like swallowing a pill of poison, expecting the other person to die. The Mayo Clinic put out a study in their medical journal in November of 22, showing what forgiveness will do for you personally and physically. This is from the Mayo Clinic. They're not Christians, but they did a study on this, and they put it out in their monthly journal, November of 22. Look it up. This is what forgiveness will do for you, personally and physically. Healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, fewer symptoms of depression, lower blood pressure, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, and improved self-esteem. I think a lot of people are going into an early grave over unforgiveness. I mean, we live in a world where people are taking offense so easy. It doesn't matter if it's a traffic, somebody looked at you wrong, somebody said something to you that caused an offense. People are so easily offended. You know what, brothers and sisters? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing will offend them. Another translation says, nothing will cause them to stumble. If you will spend more time in God's word, becoming more Christ-like, you will be less offendable. If you're less offendable and you're not taking offense, the New Testament has something to say about giving offense and taking offense. We don't want to give an offense, Paul said, but what's something else that he said? We don't want to take an offense. It's there. You don't have to take it. Somebody's offering it to you. You don't have to take it. Just like God told Cain in Genesis 4. He said, sin has crouched at your door like a living monster waiting for you to open it. You don't have to open the door. You know, just look through the people. Oh, it's you. Oh, okay. It's the devil. Okay. It's unforgiveness. It's an offense. Yeah, I'm not even going to open the door. Forget it. Like I always say, guys, you invite the devil over for dinner, he's going to bring his pajamas. Don't give him any place. One of the writers of the New Testament said, give the devil no place. That word place in the Greek means foothold. Unforgiveness and bitterness is one of the number one ways that he gets a foothold in your life, and your life will just go down from there. Be very, very quick to forgive. It doesn't matter that they didn't come to you and ask for your forgiveness. It doesn't matter. Forgive them anyways. You're the one struggling with the poison in your spiritual system, so to speak, in your soulish system, in your mind, by harboring it. You're the one giving it a place. Don't give it any place at all. It doesn't matter what they've done to you. I'm not even going to tell you what happened to me as a child. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. Believe me. I was married for 10 years before I could tell Marianne what really happened to me as a child. But I forgave. I just let that go. I knew, I saw as a young Christian, first saved, without anybody teaching me this, I saw what it was doing to me. It before I got saved, it made me such a bitter man. I was so hardened and ugly and vile and violent. I mean, I can't even tell you how violent I was. You wouldn't believe me. But all that was all because of what happened to me as a child. And I blamed God. I hated the world. I hated people. I hated God, and I hated myself. But when I became a Christian, I saw this is hindering me from any type of growth, and I had to forgive. And I did. Horrendous, horrendous crimes I forgave for. So we got to be very, very quick to forgive. Ernest Hemingway, in his short story, The Capital of the World, he tells a very poignant story. He tells a story of a boy named Paco in Madrid, Spain. Paco and his dad were not getting along. This is hundreds of years ago. This is back when you did apprenticeships. And you didn't get paid when you did an apprenticeship. Whether it was a violin apprenticeship to learn how to make violins, whether it was a blacksmith to learn how to work with steel, it didn't matter what it was. You worked for 3 to 4 years in an apprenticeship. You lived with your parents during this apprenticeship program, and you didn't get paid for it. And you learned a trade. And then you took that trade, and you made a livelihood. You got married. You raised your family. And then you also, it was expected of you also, if somebody wanted to learn that trade, to take them in as an apprentice, and you teach them, just like somebody else taught you. Paco's dad was very, very upset with him. He wasn't seeking any kind of employment to become a tradesman with anybody. Paco's dad had money, and Paco's dad just felt like he was mooching a little bit. And Paco was 17 years old. And you usually started an apprenticeship back then between 14 and 15 years old. They had a big argument one day, and Paco left the house and never came back. Ever came back. It broke his dad's heart. His dad looked for him and looked for him throughout the streets of Madrid. 3 years go by. Paco's now 20. 3 years go by. The father decides he's going to take out an ad in the Madrid paper. And the name of that newspaper was the El Liberal. In Madrid, Spain. Because everybody back then read the newspaper. Just like we pull out our phones and look up Fox News or Newsweek. Everybody back then read the newspaper. He took out an ad and he said, Paco, all is forgiven. Come home. I love you, Papa. He said, meet me Tuesday morning outside the hotel. It was called the Hotel Montaña. Meet me outside the hotel at 8 o'clock on Tuesday morning. He got there. There was 800 men there named Paco waiting to be forgiven by their fathers. Paco's a very common name, just like John and Mike is here in America. There was 800 men waiting outside the hotel to meet their dad to be forgiven. People want to be forgiven, brothers and sisters. People have an inherent need inside them to want to be forgiven. If they have that, how much more should we not offer that forgiveness? People's unforgiveness is keeping other people that need to be forgiven from getting saved. It's a hindrance to them getting saved. I've heard it throughout years of walking with the Lord, and in my Christian experience, I've heard it over and over and over again. It's a hindrance to people getting saved. Everyone needs to know that they are forgiven, that they are loved. We may present a tough exterior, but we long to hear the words of our Father saying, I love you, son, because no one is ever too old to hear those words or to be forgiven. So if I want you to take anything away from this today, I want you to see that where you spend eternity in a billion, billion, billion years from today, one of the number one things is based on forgiveness. It is very, your forgiveness is based upon you first forgiving anybody. So if you are here today, I'm not even going to have an altar call. I'm just going to flat out tell you like it is. If you're here today and you're harboring that, If you got bitterness towards a family member, a best friend did you wrong, somebody in school said something about you, it doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what it is. Your wife left you. Your husband left you. It doesn't matter what it is. You must forgive. Because if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. It is a heart issue. I don't want to see anybody here die early. I don't want to see anybody here get sick or become weak because of unforgiveness. We do it to ourselves. Ryan said it. Well, the Word said it. The Holy Spirit said it. If we would thus judge ourselves, we would not be judged. There is a judgment. And concerning this area, God, concerning this area of discerning the Lord's body, God has left it up to us. We can either judge ourselves in this area. If we don't judge ourselves in this area, what's the rest of the verse say? We will be judged. And God's judgment upon us will probably be a whole lot harsher than our judgment upon ourselves. Because we as human beings are very, very easy on ourselves, right? So, brothers and sisters, just be quick to forgive. Don't harbor anything. I want you to see that unforgiveness is objective. God commands it. Our salvation is dependent upon it. And it's subjective. People need to be forgiven. The recipient needs to feel that. The recipient needs to experience that. Because look what it did to me when C.A. Frye hugged me and forgave me. It did something to me that I'm 60 years old and it still stays with me to this day. I always think about it. So, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the word that you brought forth today. I just ask that you can take this word and slam it home to the hearers, to the brothers and sisters that are here today, to those that are watching via Facebook or YouTube on television, that they could see the truth of this and that they might incorporate this into their minds and hearts and do something about it. If there's anybody in their heart that they haven't forgiven or are holding any kind of malice, bitterness, or animosity towards, let them see that all it's doing is poisoning them. All it's doing is keeping them inside of a jail cell for somebody else's crime. So Lord, take this truth and expand it in our minds and our hearts. Let us begin to see this truth throughout the Word as we read the Old Testament and we read the New Testament, things dealing with forgiveness and unforgiveness. Keep bringing this back to our mind, Lord. Stuff that happens to us this coming up week or the week after or next year or in 10 years. Let everybody within the sound of my voice, via media or here, remember this teaching today and incorporate it into their own hearts and lives and homes with their children, with their parents, with their friends, with their employers, with their schoolmates, with their coworkers. It doesn't matter, Lord. Let them remember this teaching. Bring this to our remembrance constantly. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you for these things with great strength and faith. Amen.